Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Particular individual in the room this morning. Justin, would you and actually Julia and Forrest, would you guys come up here for a second? About 3.5 years ago, you and I were talking, and you said, hey, God is stirring my heart to be a pastor. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. But God's kind of putting this on my heart. And at the very same time, God was stirring us to start a new gathering of Mosaic, to launch Mosaic North here in North Portland. And so Justin and I were talking. I said, you should come and learn to be a pastor. You should come and apprentice with Mosaic and help us start Mosaic North. And he said, he's like, great, I'll do that. And I was like, you serious? And he goes, yeah, I'd love to. And he and Julia were a newly married couple. And I said, the catch is I can't pay you any money. You have to raise support. You have to move to North Portland. And what else? Probably something else, I'm sure. Anyway, but Justin made a really courageous decision. He said, yeah, that's what God's leading me to do. That's the direction God is taking my life. And so he and Julia, you left your job that was comfortable and that had a steady paycheck. You raised money, outside support, to be on staff with Mosaic. And you guys moved to North Portland, and here you are. You guys have had an integral role in helping this start right here. And many of you can attest to Justin's his character, his leadership. You've seen him grow as a leader, as a pastor. And 3 years is significant because at the end of 3 years, Justin's support, his outside support, is over. But the great news is that Mosaic's bringing Justin on full time. So I'm super stoked about that. That you guys, this is Forrest, by the way. Hi, Forrest. Forrest came somewhere in the middle of those 3 years. And anyway, we're just excited, Justin. I've seen God. I knew Justin well before we had this conversation and he came on board. I knew Justin was a man of character then, but I've seen Justin not only develop more character, but also develop as a pastor and as a leader. I totally trust you. Having somebody to work with that you can completely trust and believe in is such a gift. Justin loves North Portland, he loves Jesus, and he loves his community. So this is a good day. So,
thanks.
Yeah, good job, man. You bet. Thanks, you guys. Hey, we are an apprenticing church. We want to develop leaders, people like Justin, and leaders in training. That's a big part of what we do. You need leaders to start churches, and so we're praying that God will just continue to use Mosaic to raise up leaders and to plant churches around our city and our region, and even in places like Haiti and Kosovo. So I want to pray. We're going to shift gears and open up God's word. I want to pray and just ask him to lead us as we hear from him. So, Father, thank you for this community. Thank you for our leaders, and thank you for Justin and Julia and Forrest. We love them. And we've had such a privilege of getting to watch Justin grow and become a leader and a pastor and a servant here with Mosaic North, and for all the things he does for the life group leaders he pastors, and for the teams that he leads that set this place up every Sunday, and for the work he does at Northeast with our facility and IT and all the things that he does. God, we thank you for those contributions, but more than that, we thank you for who he is, and we pray that there would be more that follow in his footsteps. There would be more like him, who would just have this burning desire to see Jesus made known in our city. and to see new churches start. God, as we shift gears and open up your word, and we close up our time in 1 Peter, I just want to invite you to speak to us. God, would you help us to see ourselves as followers of Jesus, as aliens and strangers? And though that can be a scary thing sometimes, to be different in Portland, help us to take the risk of trusting you and stepping out boldly in love so that more folks in our city can come to follow you, Jesus, and be disciples of yours. It's in the name of Christ that we pray together. Amen. So when Kathy and I had our first child, I learned pretty quickly that sleep is an incredibly valuable commodity, a very, very precious commodity. Babies are not born with the proper understanding of sleep. I don't know if you know that or not. If you're a college student or a young person, you don't have kids yet. That's not wired into them. Like, it's time to sleep. It's time to. They don't know that sometime between the hours of 9 p.m. and 7 a.m., a person should be sleeping. They don't understand this. And here was the problem. I just wanted to stare at my little baby when she was born. I just wanted to stare at her and hold her and cuddle her and play with her and do those types of things. But what I didn't realize is that doing so just disrupts the whole sleeping thing. Actually, that's probably giving myself too much credit. The sleeping thing was disrupted from the time that a baby is born, but it didn't help to do that. And so what I pretty quickly learned was that I had to find the path of least resistance. I had to find the most comfortable route if I was going to get a good night's sleep, if I was going to be happy. And so it becomes this exercise of not disturbing your child and of trying to get her on a schedule, and your comfort hinges on you not making any waves, on you sort of taking the path of least resistance. As followers of Jesus in Portland, the path of least resistance is pretty attractive. It's a pretty attractive path, because if we take the path of least resistance, we have this sense that we'll be comfortable, that our lives won't be disrupted, that we'll be happy, and people won't bother us or make us feel ashamed for following Jesus. We won't feel isolated. We won't feel like we're out on the margins. Yet in this series, we've been learning, as we've been studying 1 Peter, that we're aliens and strangers. We're different. We're actually unique because we follow Jesus. And sometimes we come to this fork in the road where it's totally uncomfortable to follow Christ. It's just not comfortable. And it's far more comfortable to just sort of go with the flow. So you may be a college student, and it may be that identifying as a follower of Jesus on your campus is a very risky path, is a very uncomfortable path. You may work at a place where all the employees it's sort of an unspoken thing. You hide behind, the boss doesn't know you do this, but all the employees sort of use company property for their own personal uses. And actually not doing that, there's some pressure for you to actually do that. And not doing that would get you into hot water. It could potentially put you into a difficult or discomforting situation. Or maybe you're considering following Jesus, or maybe you're considering being baptized, but you know that taking that step, that public step of baptism, actually risks with your family. It risks with your friends, with those who know you the best, because you're sort of driving a stake in the ground that I need to take this next step as I follow Jesus. Why would I risk discomfort for following Jesus? Why would we not pick the path of least resistance? When I come to that fork in the road, why would I not go with the flow? That's the question we're going to answer today. And what we're going to see as we try to work through that question is that the discomfort is actually worth it. It's actually worth it. Now, some of you face that fork in the road on a pretty regular basis. You experience it at work. You experience it at school. You always can see before you these choices to either choose the comfortable path or to choose the path that may not be so easy. Others of you have no idea what that's like, and you're really glad. You're like, I can follow Jesus and nobody cares. I love it, you know. I go to a Christian school or something like that. Here's the deal. If you're in that second group and this isn't sort of where you're at, maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus yet, or maybe you just don't experience that kind of decision or choice. This is the kind of talk that you wanna sort of learn before you get there, because that fork in the road is coming. It's sort of like learning to change a tire, okay? Like, you may not need to know how to change a tire right now, but learning to do so is really helpful now, because someday you're going to need to, and knowing how to do it then is critical. And so let's take that mindset into this as we open up God's word. God challenges us to risk our comfort at those moments where there's potential difficulty. He challenges us to do that. He challenges us to embrace awkward, embarrassing, shameful, isolating situations for following him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised when you come to the fork in the road and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to take the path of least resistance, or am I going to embrace the discomfort that comes with following Jesus and risk that? Don't be surprised when that happens. He says it's a fiery ordeal. That sounds awful. A fiery, he doesn't even try to sugarcoat it, like making it sound like, hey, that's not that big of a deal. He's fiery ordeal. That's bad. Fire is hot. Fire is unpleasant. To be too close to it, if it's too hot, your reaction is to get away from it. And what Peter's saying is don't try to get out of the oven. Don't try to run. Now, I love that God acknowledges that this is hard. I love that God acknowledges that choosing that path of least resistance isn't easy. That's really helpful for us. But that's not the only thing that word fiery means. That word fiery means, yeah, it's hard, it's hot, it's excruciating, but it also means that it's purifying. See, that word fiery is used in other places in Scripture to describe the purifying effect that fire has on precious metals. When gold or silver are mined out of the ground, they don't come out of the ground pure. They actually have to be heated up. Gold has to actually be melted in order for it to be purified. And the temperature that gold melts at is 1948 degrees. So a campfire is about half that. So it's a really hot fire that Peter's referring to here. This fire that could actually purify gold. But he wants us to see something. God wants us to see something. Even though it's not the kind of a fire you want to sit around and roast marshmallows at, he's saying, yes, it's difficult, but it's good because it actually has the power to purify you. That path of least resistance actually has a purifying effect. That discomforting situation, whether it's persecution or isolation for following Jesus, is intense, but it's not pointless. It serves a purpose. It purifies and strengthens your faith. Feeling shame for following Jesus actually makes your faith stronger. It's not meaningless. It's designed to make your confidence in Jesus stronger. And here's kind of how this works. When you choose discomfort because of Jesus, when you actually make the choice, when you come to that fork in the road and you make the choice to take the discomforting path, you're actually choosing up to give up. You're choosing to give up some of the things that make you feel comfortable. You're actually choosing to give up certain things that you find security in and to just sort of put your trust in Christ, that he's going to be your security. Those things that you find your security in, your comfort in, actually begin to be burned away. They start to get melted away by the intensity, by the heat of that situation. So if you're a people pleaser, you know that obeying Jesus might make somebody in your family unhappy. But stepping into that discomfort actually begins to undo your comfy, people-pleasing sort of ways. Does that make sense? Do you see how that works? Pleasing God will actually become a greater priority for you than pleasing people. The idea here is that acts of risky faith, doing risky things as a follower of Jesus, actually builds a faith that takes risks. Acts of risky faith builds a faith that takes risks. That's where Peter is taking us today. These things strengthen away. They burn away half-hearted devotion to God. They strengthen us for the next time that following Jesus puts us in a situation where we have to risk discomfort. It's a test. Verse 12 says it's a test. It actually prepares you for life when you take that risk. Now, when we embrace this kind of discomfort, it actually puts followers of Jesus in a position to be blessed. Verse 14, Peter actually says that the Spirit of glory rests on the person who's being insulted for their faith. The Spirit of glory rests on the person who's being ashamed for their faith. Listen to what verse 14 says. I'll read it to you. It says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed." Because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Peter says that the Spirit of glory rests on the person being insulted for their faith. That somehow, in a spiritual and mystical way, God's Spirit is upon you. There's this extra dose of God's favor that he dishes out to you when you suffer shame for following Christ. His presence is there with you in a unique way. He looks favorably on you. He actually takes some of his glory, the glory that's rightfully his, and he actually shares it with you. He actually lets you have a little bit of his glory. Now, we have to be careful not to misunderstand this. God is not calling us as followers of Jesus to be masochists. Let's just be really clear. There's some people out there, and there have actually been times and periods in the church when people have sort of indulged in pain intentionally because they thought it would sort of generate more of God's blessing in their life. That's not what this is about. This is not about going out and looking for suffering. This is not about you looking like a hero if you suffer for Jesus. When I was a kid, I watched a ton of football. And little boy, watching Seahawks games. And I remember when a player would get injured and carted off the field, I always was just so impressed with that, you know? Like, that guy is, that's the man right there, you know? That guy's pretty cool. He's a hero. He's big time. And I thought it would actually be sort of cool to get injured in a game. And then when I was a freshman in high school, I got hurt in PE class. I broke my foot, and it was not all that it was cracked up to be. It was not great. And this idea of receiving glory for some injury can be an attractive idea, but that's not what this is about. It's not what this is about. This is not about, see, following Jesus is not about us getting some glory for it. Following Jesus is about Jesus getting glory for our lives. That's what it's about. That's the MO. If you've recently come to Christ or you're considering following Jesus, you need to understand this. It's not about you. It isn't about the blessings you get. It isn't about the benefits you get of following Jesus, although there are many. What it's primarily about is Jesus getting credit, Jesus getting glory, Jesus being made known. And so when we apply that to suffering, when we apply that to choosing that uncomfortable path, what's happening when that happens is that God looks favorably on us, and he actually gives us some of his glory. And when that happens, people see him in us. They don't just see us and pat us on the back for suffering. They actually see him in us. The way that works is this. All of our insults, isolation, shame we might experience for being followers of Jesus, all that stuff actually points back to Jesus being insulted, to Jesus being shamed, to Jesus suffering, to Jesus' discomfort. It's pointing back to that event. So if we suffer for followers as being followers of Jesus, as being aliens and strangers, we're actually wrapping our suffering up in his suffering. See, the most horrific event in human history was when Jesus was killed and on the cross. It was the most tragic miscarriage of justice that's ever happened in the course of human history, that God would actually be executed. It was a horrific and brutal death that Jesus faced. The pain he experienced, not only the physical pain, but the pain of being isolated from his Father, from God turning his back on Jesus. It was the most horrific action that's ever happened in the history of humanity, but it was also the most glorious. It was also the most glorious thing that's ever happened. Because when Jesus suffered, when Jesus took the nails and hung on a cross and died, God accomplished victory over sin, victory over death, victory over Satan. And so this action, this horrible thing, actually was a glorious thing. When we experience shame, discomfort, we're associated with that glory. One of the most powerful examples of this is a guy named Stephen. Stephen was an early follower of Jesus in the first century. Stephen, according to the book of Acts, was full of the Holy Spirit. He was one of the boldest followers of Jesus around in a culture that was mainly hostile to followers of Jesus. And Stephen was actually falsely accused of some things. This angry mob who didn't like what Stephen was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. And this angry mob didn't like what Stephen was doing. And so they captured him. A bunch of thugs captured him. They brought him before the court. It was actually the same court that Jesus was tried before. And they drag this guy Stephen in, this early church leader. They bring him before this court. And Stephen has this opportunity in front of him. He can choose the path of least resistance. He can say, no comment. He could deny his faith in Christ. I mean, he could have even justified that because you know, if he got out of that, he could go back out on the streets and you know, preach Jesus more, right? He could have justified it, rationalized it, whatever. That was one choice. Or he could risk whatever would happen to him for proclaiming Christ. And the long and the short of the story is that Stephen actually talks about Jesus. He proclaims Christ. And not only does he proclaim Christ, but he actually calls out all the men who are sitting there who had executed Jesus. And they get furious with him. They gnash their teeth, Acts chapter 7 says. They're just enraged with this man. And they say, we're going to kill him. And so they drag him outside of the city to throw rocks at him. One of the common ways corporal punishment or capital punishment, I should say, was carried out in those times was through stoning, throwing rocks at somebody until they die. So they drag Stephen out and they begin to stone him, and something very interesting happens. As Stephen is sitting there, he's overwhelmed by God's glory. It says he looks up and he's recorded as saying, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. This moment of glory as he's suffering as his master had. Stories like that, they don't seem as far away to me as they used to. I used to read a story like that and I go, yeah, that's never going to happen. And now you look around the world and you see ISIS beheading Christians. This is starting to feel a little bit closer to home, isn't it? ISIS has been in the news for martyring followers of Jesus, but actually that's nothing new. In 2014, over 4,000 followers of Jesus were martyred for their faith. That's pretty sobering. That's pretty chilling. Yet there's something of God's glory in that horror. We actually see Jesus. We see his glory in the martyrs. And while the United States has very little persecution, in Portland we might get made fun of, we might be thought of as irrelevant or silly or not very intelligent for following Jesus, there's so much more persecution happening in places like North Korea and Syria and Nigeria. And we've got to understand something, that we are actually moving toward the margins of our culture, not the mainstream. That is where this is all going. But this isn't actually the worst thing. This isn't the worst thing that could happen to us, because when the world does its worst to believers, his glory is at its best. Jesus is seen in us when we experience discomfort for him. So when people do their worst to you, God makes up for the glory that you're not getting, and he actually gives you some of his. He shares his glory with you. He gives you an extra dose of his favor. We see this when we read about persecuted Christians around the world, and it gives us courage to face our own discomfort when we're standing at that fork in the road. This perspective is critical, because we can easily be tricked into thinking that the very worst thing that somebody could do to us is harm us for our faith. That's a lie. That's something that comes straight out of the pit of hell. The idea that if you have to face discomfort as a follower of Jesus, some harm, some insult, some isolation, some shame, that's the worst thing that could happen to you. That's a lie. It's a satanic lie. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say about this. Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." Behind the insults, the isolation you might experience for being a Christian, there's this spiritual battle that's going on. Satan wants to devour you. Jesus wants you to have full life, okay? Understand that they have very different objectives for you. Satan and Jesus, completely different agendas for your life. Satan wants to devour you. Jesus wants you to have full life. Satan says, don't suffer. Don't choose the path of discomfort. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Satan wants you to think the comfortable path is the safe path, that the avoidance of suffering is benign, that it has no consequences. This is a powerful temptation of our enemy. He's been using this trick for years, and he's actually proven to be pretty good at it, particularly in the United States, where we think God is all about our own comfort. He's here to bless me. He's here to make my life good. That's why I chose to follow him. Do you see why Satan wants you to pick the comfortable fork in the road? Why he wants you to keep your mouth shut about your faith? Why he wants you to do the same unethical thing at work that everybody else is doing? He wants to devour you. Taking the path of least resistance is actually more harmful than whatever shame you may face for following Jesus. So when you find yourself at this fork in the road, when you find yourself in a position where being a follower of Jesus can lead you down a really uncomfortable path, or you can choose the path of least resistance, we need to pick. Even though the allure of the path of least resistance is great, remember that the difficult road is actually worth it. The reason that you can risk feeling shame for following Jesus is because it strengthens your faith, it brings glory to God, and a comfy, risk-free life is actually more destructive. It's more destructive. That's Satan's agenda for you. So how do you do that? How do you do this? Look at 1 Peter 4:19. First Peter 4:19 gives us a little bit of a playbook for how we actually engage in that discomforting path. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The way that you risk discomfort, the way that you choose this path that's difficult, is you put all of who you are under God's care. Every part of your life, He is your faithful Creator. You can trust Him with every aspect of your life. If you're single, you can trust Him with your singleness. If you're married, you can trust Him with your marriage. If you have a job, you can trust Him with your job. You can trust Him with your money. You can trust Him with your relationships. Every part of who you are, your emotions, your intellect, everything. Everything can be submitted to His care. Why? Because He's your faithful Creator. That means He's way better at taking care of you than you are. That means He's faithful. He's going to be with you in whatever discomfort following Him might bring. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you there hanging. But He's also your Creator. He's not just faithful. He's your Creator. He's powerful. He gives you the strength you need to withstand it. So you can fully put yourself under His care, every part of who you are. And when you do that, when you put all of who you are under God's care, there's a natural result. There's a natural outcome. And that outcome is that you'll do good. It's not about your good works saving you. It's about good works that flow from the fact that you trust Jesus. And so you'll continue to do good in your city because trusting Him actually results in serving Him. So another way to think about this is that you need to actually develop a stubborn pattern about serving Jesus. A stubborn streak. Be stubborn about doing it. Be stubborn. You know, you're thinking about getting baptized. You know that some people are going to look sideways at you. Be stubborn about doing that. In a good way, you know? Like in a loving way. In a God-honoring way. I'm going to be stubborn about my decision to get baptized. I'm going to be stubborn about doing the right thing at work, about not stealing company property and taking it home and doing whatever I want with it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be stubborn about not doing that. I'm going to be stubborn about, as a student, even though Christians get made fun of all the time at my school, I'm actually going to be stubborn about identifying myself as one of those Jesus people. Developing that stubborn streak is evidence that you care about Jesus, that you actually have fully submitted yourself to Him. Good works flow out of that. They're evidence of trust in your faithful Creator. And what will we look like? What will we look like as a church when we risk discomfort? I think I could boil it down to one word. We'll be a rejoicing church. We'll be a church that celebrates when we suffer. We'll be a church that when we experience discomfort for following Jesus, we'll actually encourage each other, and that we'll kind of, you know, high-five each other, fist bump. Hey, what's happening to you happened to Jesus. It's good. We can celebrate this, right? This actually happened in a couple chapters in Acts, a couple chapters before Stephen. There were a couple of Jesus' disciples who were arrested for preaching about Christ. And they were arrested, and they didn't pick the path of least resistance. And after they were arrested, they got flogged, they got beat up. And they said, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore. We'll let you go, but you can't talk about Jesus anymore." And they left. And it says that as they were leaving, they were rejoicing. They're giving each other high fives and chest bumps, and they're, you know, we're doing what Jesus said we would do. He said this was going to happen, and it's happening. We're actually associated with Him. We'll be a rejoicing church. We'll be there for each other. When you get made fun of at work for your views about Christ, and you show up at your life group, people in your life group give you a hug, say, "Hey, way to go, hang in there. I see Jesus in you. See Christ in you." We're going to rejoice not only in our discomfort, but in our successes and in our victories and in our our good times as well as our dark times, because Christ is alive in us. That's what it looks like to be an alien and a stranger. People who follow Jesus rejoice at weird things. Weird stuff. When we suffer the discomfort of following Jesus, that's certainly one of those. We're going to continue to worship. We're going to take communion. And there's a couple things that can happen when we come to this table today. First, some of you are painfully aware that you've consistently been choosing the path of least resistance. That you've let fear steer your life. Maybe even this last week, you've allowed what people think of you to actually shape you. And it hasn't been about fully trusting Jesus. It's been about not suffering and being comfortable. Here's what you need to know. When you come forward and you take this piece of bread and you dip it in the juice, there's grace. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. There's a second chance. And for others of us, when we come to this table and we take communion, we're remembering the suffering of our Savior. And that any discomfort we experience, He's already experienced. We're just associating ourselves with Him. And so we can take it with thanksgiving, knowing that we're counted as His, knowing that we belong to Him, that we're loved, and that our faith is being strengthened in those times when we experience that kind of shame. So let's sing. Let's worship. Let's celebrate. Let's ask God for courage to face discomfort as our Master did.